Book of Jeremiah in your Bibles. Jeremiah and the 11th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 11. Remember the historical setting of Jeremiah. We are coming up to the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah's message and ministry takes place in the shadow of that captivity as he addresses the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom, often called Judah, and warns them of coming judgment. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the north, have already been carried away into captivity in 722 BC by the Assyrians. Now, we're getting near the Babylonian captivity, which takes place, usually the date is 586. Now, Jeremiah's ministry anticipates that by the time we get to the end of the book, that captivity will have started. Is warning the nation of the coming judgment, exhorting them to turn. Israel is in trouble as a people, as Jeremiah prophesies. And very pertinent material in Jeremiah, even to what is going on today for the nation Israel. You see similarities in what God promises and prophesies regarding judgments, as what awaits the nation Israel today. As God applies the pressure and disciplines Israel for their unfaithfulness to Him. The Bible also tells us this is going to happen in what we know as the tribulation, where God is going to again discipline the nation Israel. And you ought to be reading with interest what is going on in Israel these days and some significant changes taking place in the attitude of Israel. Hard to cope with inflation. The last I read, I believe that inflation was running at 400% a year in Israel. Inability to sustain the war and the conflict in Lebanon, the uprisings there, all have significance, I believe, in light of what God says is going to be happening in Israel as God moves them toward that period of time known as the tribulation. What is going to happen in the tribulation? God is going to judge them. They'll be judged by outside powers bringing judgment on them in the form of defeating them and persecuting them. Russia, in the middle of the tribulation, during the last half of the tribulation, the Western powers, under the leadership of the Antichrist, tormenting Israel, attempting to annihilate the nation. But it's all part of God's refining program to drive Israel to its knees and ultimately acknowledge and submit to Jesus Christ as the Savior and as the Messiah. Now, Jeremiah has a ministry such as that going back. God will raise up two prophets in the tribulation, as the book of Revelation talks about, who will prophesy and preach to the nation Israel in the tribulation. They will get no better acceptance than Jeremiah gets. Jeremiah comes and his purpose is to announce to the nation that because of unfaithfulness, God is going to judge them. Come to chapter 11 of Jeremiah. You come to a very personal section of the book. Chapters 11 through chapter 20 of the book of Jeremiah are very personal, almost autobiographical in nature. Jeremiah here is unfolding and revealing something of his own personal self. Sometimes these chapters are called the Confessions of Jeremiah, because they are glimpses and insights into his own personal feelings as he ministers to a people who are unresponsive to the Word of God and close to what God wants to do. And he has to announce judgment, 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 and they won't hear and they won't listen. And he's discouraged and he is frustrated. He's disappointed. And he unveils something of his inner feelings, more so than you find in any of the other prophets. So these chapters will be important insights into Jeremiah. Chapter 11 of Jeremiah. Chapters 11 and 12 go together very closely. There's really no break there. What Jeremiah is doing is rebuking Israel for unfaithfulness to the covenant. It's a call to Israel. Come back to God. Submit yourself to the covenant that God has entered into with you, and that will spare you all the wrath and judgment that we're talking about. Israel will not listen, will not heed. In fact, they are so antagonized by Jeremiah telling them that they're sinful, that they need to submit to God again, that they lay a plot to try to execute Jeremiah and be rid of him. The chapter opens up by a pointed reminder that God is the one speaking. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying. So Jeremiah is the spokesman, but the word is God's. Peter tells us in the New Testament that these prophets, holy men of old, spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. So Jeremiah's message is not Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah's message is God's message. And it's to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah to the people. So the response of the people to Jeremiah is really the response of the people to God. What they don't like about Jeremiah is what Jeremiah is saying. And what Jeremiah is saying is what God has told them to say. So their attitude toward Jeremiah the prophet is a reflection of their attitude toward God and of the deteriorated spiritual condition of the nation. Verse 2, "Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So the call is, Jeremiah, listen. And you note the order. Hear, listen, and speak. First, listen to what God says, and then speak what God says to the people. And that order is consistent. We won't take the time to look at passages in the New Testament where there is a stress on having heard and believed. And the hearing here is a submissive hearing, a responsive hearing, an obedient hearing. And then proclaiming what you have heard, the word of God, to the people. So Jeremiah has a message from God. He is to proclaim that to the people of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem in particular. And he is to hear the words of this covenant. The covenant that he is talking about is the Mosaic covenant that had been lost and rediscovered then in the days of Josiah. So there was a revival, or a mini-revival, if you will, under Josiah, we referred to in our last study, where when the Word of God had been lost, most of it perhaps had been destroyed under Manasseh, the godless king, and they had lost contact with it until they found a copy as they were renovating the temple. Now they are being called back to that covenant. Jeremiah is to listen to the covenant, to familiarize himself again with it, and to proclaim its provisions and its truths to the people and its consequences. And that's the unpleasant task that Jeremiah has. Note what he is to say. Verse 3. "Say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice, do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people, I will be your God, in order to confirm the oath which I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I answered and said, Amen, O Lord." You note, it's a call to the covenant and a call to faithfulness. Heed the covenant. If you don't heed, there is a curse. So obey or be punished is the message. So calling Israel back to the agreement that they have with God. The basic command of the covenant is obedience. This is what God required of His people, that you obey and submit to me. Here is my word. Now I want you to heed it and submit yourself to it. It seems simple enough, doesn't it? But we know the pattern of the nation Israel. The northern kingdom is non-existent, as Jeremiah prophesies. Why? They refuse to submit themselves to the covenant that God has established. The southern kingdom is on the brink of going into captivity. Why? They refuse to submit themselves to the word of God. Israel is destined today for great tragedy, a time of suffering, which in Matthew chapter 24, we read this morning, if Jesus Christ did not intervene, there wouldn't be a person left alive on the face of the earth. A program geared for the annihilation of Israel in particular. But lawlessness begins to cause the world to come apart, if you will, at the seams. All because they refuse to submit to the Word of God. Back up to Exodus chapter 19. This isn't something new. God has been telling Israel this ever since He gave them the covenant. He gave them the covenant with Moses around 1,500 years before Christ. Now almost 1,000 years later, Jeremiah is reiterating the fact, this is God's word, you must obey it. Israel's still having problems with that. Seems so simple. And yet it's so difficult. Same problem we have as God calls us to obey His Word. Seems so simple, yet we have such a problem with it. In Exodus chapter 19, as God gives the covenant at Sinai, note verse 5. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," you note the emphasis here, obey and keep, "then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth." You'll be mine. You'll be special to me, my special possession. What do you have to do? You must obey my voice and keep my covenant, the agreement that we've established together, that I will bless you as you submit to my word and honor me through the obedience to my word. Here's what I lost sight of the fact that the prime factor in the Mosaic covenant is obedience. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 22, and this is going to come up later in our study in chapter 11 of Jeremiah as well. Verse 22, Samuel is addressing Saul for his disobedience. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You note that. What God demands above all else in this covenant is obedience. That is more important than the sacrifices. Now what we'll find in Jeremiah's day, Israel carrying on the sacrificial system, but not being obedient to the Word of God. The religious activity continues, but the obedience and submission to the Word of God stopped long ago. Principle, it hasn't changed a bit. People continue today in their religious activity. Multitudes of millions of people will observe holidays like Christmas and Easter, be very religious in their conduct, but are disobedient to the Word of God, which is what God demands above all else. Now, in the law, you must understand that God promised something for obedience, blessing. He also promised something for disobedience, a curse. And God is always true to His Word. He promised He would curse them if they disobeyed. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. As the law is reiterated again for Israel. That's what Deuteronomy means, the second law. The law is reiterated for Israel. Verse 26 of Deuteronomy 11. "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known." So it seems very simple, doesn't it? Here is a way of blessing, and here is a way of being cursed. Obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings a curse. Look over in Deuteronomy 27. Verse 26, the last verse of that chapter. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen." We get back to Jeremiah 11. We'll look, how does Jeremiah respond to what God says about the law? He says, Amen. I agree to it. It's true and it's right. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we're not going to read this, but if you start reading at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, "But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then you read on down through the next, how many ever verses, through verse 68. And God reiterates the curses. So Israel is not where they are because of ignorance. Israel is where they are because of a refusal to believe and submit to the Word of God. Come back to Jeremiah 11. That's what he's talking about in verses 3 through 5. In verse 3, "Cursed is the man who does not heed the words And the words are the words that were given when God brought them out of Israel. We've been reading some of that. Under Moses' leadership, out of Egypt. Egypt is called the iron furnace. Expression used of Egypt in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20. It was the iron furnace because it was the testing place, the trial, the fire that Israel was in the furnace when they were in Egypt. And God brought them out of that refinery. He brought them in verse 5 to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was prosperous and fertile. And it was for their enjoyment. But it was dependent upon obedience. Now, what happened with Israel, the fathers in Israel, those before, the ones that Jeremiah is prophesying to? Verse 6, the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. You ought to underline that. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. Hear and do. Remember James' emphases in his letter on don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Here, hear the words of this covenant and do them. The people will hear them because Jeremiah is going to proclaim them, but they refuse to do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. That warning persistently. You have a note if you're using New American Standard as I am. Little number one in front of warning persistently. And in your margin, it says literally, rising early and warning. Rising early and warning. And the stress there is on a sense of urgency. Taking great pains to do something because it's urgent that it be carried out. So it's a proverbial kind of expression. Rising early and warning was a way of saying there's urgency to this, so I'm going to great pains or taking great effort to see that it's done. Jeremiah repeatedly uses this phrase as God directs him, that this is the way God has dealt with Israel. There was an urgency about it, and he took great effort to reach them. Israel was indifferent. Now, we won't take the time to trace that expression through Jeremiah, but there are at least 7 or 8 times that expression is used through Jeremiah. Rising early and warning. From God's perspective, there is urgency. And he's gone to great effort to carry this message out. Same as today. You know, people don't think God could send people to hell, but he has an urgency about it. He has a message to proclaim concerning judgment. But people are indifferent to it. They don't want to hear about judgment. And that's the way the people of Israel are, as Jeremiah prophesies. Now, the amazing thing is they've already had a clear example. About 100 years earlier, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, deported to Assyria. That had fulfilled what God had promised in the law. Just jot down a couple of passages. Leviticus 18:28. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 28. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 28. You know what they say? God says, if you don't obey me, I will spew you out of the land. Now what happened to the northern 10 tribes? God had spewed them out of the land. They had been deported out of the land to Assyria as judgment. Now you think the southern kingdom would be a little nervous, but they're not. Yet the same thing is going to happen to them. You know, people always think judgment happens to other people. They always think, oh no, that wouldn't be me. But here the warning is so clear. He goes on in verse 7. I solemnly warned your fathers in the day I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. You know, God honored his word. He said, I'll bless you if you obey, I'll curse you if you don't. He's honored his word. He did exactly what he said. Now, important to realize that. God's judgment will be true to his word. Jesus said that in the day the judgment's carried out, his word would judge people. So there's not going to be any surprises. It's all laid out here in black and white. But people don't listen and don't heed. God will do what he said. That's the way the fathers had responded. The parents, if you will, of the ones Jeremiah is prophesying to. And they have seen the result. Then in verse 9, "Then the Lord said to me, 'A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, it says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them.'" Important principle here. They refuse to listen to God. God refuses to listen to them. How many people today, when tragedy strikes, then they cry out, God's supposed to immediately intervene, but they have been closed to God all along the way. When judgment comes, it's often too late. For Israel, Judah, it will be too late. When Babylon finally comes knocking on the door, it's too late to ask God to deliver them. Judgment will have arrived. "Then the cities of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense. But they surely will not save them in the time of their disaster. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah. As many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shameful thing." The shameful thing is Baal. The next statement. Altars to burn incense to Baal. It's a shameful thing in Israel. Same verse was found in chapter 2 of Jeremiah. A reiteration here. Israel has multiplied its gods. But you know what? When tragedy comes, you call on those gods, they don't intervene because there's no one there to listen. So you see what there is in verses 6 through 8, there is the historical example of what happened to those. And now verses 9 through 13 tell you the same thing is going to happen to you. God is fair and true to His word. Those who refuse to believe and submit come under judgment. But we refuse to heed. We don't learn lessons from those who go before. And so the tragedy continues. Now, what is Jeremiah to do? What are you to do with a people like this? You know, there's an awfulness about what Jeremiah is instructed, beginning in verse 14. Jeremiah is forbidden to even pray for these people. He is not even allowed to pray for them. That tells you the seriousness of the situation. And what is the fact here is, you know, we always pray according to the will of God as we submit to the Spirit of God. God has determined judgment. There is nothing that can change God's mind as regards judgment. You know, there's no sense in me asking God not to send my friend to hell if my friend is not a believer in Jesus Christ. I might pray that the Spirit of God would work, that he might be exposed to the gospel and by the grace of God come to believe it. But there's no point in me praying, God, don't send him to hell if he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. So here for Jeremiah, there's no sense in praying for this people. Verse 14, "Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them. I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster." Jeremiah, you're not allowed to pray for them. And I'm not going to be listening when they pray. Now, you know, they're going to call out when disaster comes, when tragedy strikes, they're going to call out. Jeremiah has been forbidden previously. Look back in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 16. "As for you, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry or prayer for them. Do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you." You know that. That's strong. Jeremiah, don't pray for them. I'm not going to listen. In other words, judgment has been determined. There's nothing to pray about. Look over in chapter 14 of Jeremiah, verse 11. "So the Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for the welfare of this people.'" Three times Jeremiah is forbidden to pray for the people of Israel. It must have been a terrible burden for Jeremiah to have to preach to a people that were going to be so unresponsive you weren't even allowed to pray for them. But he still had to go and proclaim the Word of God to them. And there is an example of this in the New Testament. If you stop and think, you probably think of the verse where one of the New Testament writers tell us that there is a time when we are not to pray for even fellow Christians. Back in 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John In 1 John 5:16, says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Note this last statement. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. There are even occasions when we ought not to pray for a fellow Christian, when God is intervening in their lives in discipline and judgment. And we see by the character and pattern of their life, they have persisted in sin. Then for us as believers, the command is the same, not to pray for them, not to intervene on their behalf, because it's clear God has determined to bring discipline and judgment into that life. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 11. The picture here of Israel, and it's a sad picture, verses 15 and 16, because what you see is what God intends for Israel and what Israel has ended up being. God intended for Israel beautiful things, lovely things. Israel to be his own special possession, unique among all the peoples of the earth. And Israel is a tragedy. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster so that you can rejoice? You see here, Israel has lost any right to be in the house of God. And they think that their sacrificial activity, offering the sacrifices, can nullify their sin. So you see what they're doing? They're carrying out the sacrifices, but they've left obedience. They're going through the religious activity, but they've lost the heart of the matter. But God says, you've lost the right to my house. The Lord called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. That's what God intended them to be. That's what he planted them to be, a beautiful tree bearing fruit. What has the end result been? With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it. Its branches are worthless. See, it's come to be of no value to God. It no longer honors him or glorifies him. And the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you. Because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering sacrifices to Baal. It amazes me that the more rebellious and the more unbiblical people become, often the more religious they become. Israel, as they turn from God, became more religious, not less. They multiplied the altars throughout Israel. They multiplied the number of gods that they worshipped. They did not become less religious, they became more religious. But they became more ungodly because their religion was not founded upon the revelation that God had given of himself. That's strong messages. That does not make friends and win friends and influence people. Jeremiah does not become popular because he tells people the truth. That's a good reminder for us. We want to fit so badly. You think Jeremiah didn't want to fit? You think Jeremiah liked being the one on the outside? I don't think so. You think, now here he's preached a strong message. And there has been a message of encouragement through this, you know. Israel could still submit themselves to God, cry out to him for mercy, and trust him to preserve them, but they're not willing to do that. You know what the result of this message that Jeremiah preaches? A plot is established in his hometown of Anathoth to execute him and to annihilate any memory of Jeremiah. We've got to get rid of this man and get rid of his memory. That's how antagonistic the people are to the Word of God. They are so antagonized by the truth that whatever it takes, they want to be rid of it. And here they're willing to plot the murder of Jeremiah. And that's what they do. So in verse 18, moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you did show me their deeds, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know that they had devised plots against me. You see here, what is said is God revealed it to me, but I didn't know it. I was totally unsuspecting. Jeremiah is going along prophesying away, and here the people of his own town, even his own family down in chapter 12, verse 6, are against him and plotting his execution. He didn't know that. He thought, here I am prophesying away. But God revealed it to him. What are their plans? Note verse, the middle of verse 19. Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, with its bread. And that's a picture here of utter annihilation and destruction. In chapter 16, we'll find out that Jeremiah was unmarried, so he had no children. And what they want to do is destroy Jeremiah and any memory of him. Destroying the tree with its fruit was another proverbial expression, a way of utterly obliterating any memory of this person. Let's get rid of him totally. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. Not even a memory of Jeremiah. Now the response of Jeremiah comes across a little bit hard as we read it. Note what he says in verse 20. But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have committed my cause. Strong statement. They plan to destroy Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, God, bring vengeance on them. At first we say, wow, is that right? It is right. Two things. One, note Jeremiah does not attempt to take personal vengeance himself. He says, I have committed my cause to you. But he recognizes that their attitude toward him is their attitude toward God. And they deserve judgment. As hard as it is, Jeremiah realizes this is the right thing. So it's not a personal vengeance he seeks, because he commits his cause to God, but he realizes the right thing here is vengeance. They have not rejected Jeremiah. Why do they want to kill Jeremiah? You know the only problem they have with Jeremiah? He keeps telling them what God says. And that's a continual source of irritation. So what they're really rejecting is not Jeremiah, but God. And for this they deserve punishment. So Jeremiah cries out to God to bring vengeance on them. And God promises he'll do exactly that. Note verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. And remember, Anathoth, sounds like you have a lisp a little bit, is Jeremiah's hometown. You know, the place where he would have wanted to belong. And that's where they're planning his execution. Say to the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord that you might not die at our hand. You know what they say when Jeremiah understands what the plan is, and he speaks to them about it, you know their solution? Stop telling us what God says, and you won't have to die. That's it. See, the only problem they have with Jeremiah, it's not a personality conflict here. You know, often we have problems with this. We share the word with someone, and they reject it, and we begin right away introspection. I mustn't be very effective in confronting people. And on and on and on. That's not the problem here. Problem is, the word of God is antagonistic to those who refuse to believe it. So it's a very simple solution. Don't speak the word of God, and we won't kill you. Same kind of compromise always wants to be drawn out. Your job, it's the same thing. Don't talk about Jesus Christ, and they'll like you fine. Don't confront people with the truth of the word of God, and they'll think you're great. That's the kinds of compromise, though, the world demands. Keep God and the Word of God out of this, and everything will be all right. But is that an option I have as a believer? Wasn't an option Jeremiah had. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword. Their sons and daughters will die by famine. The young men will go out to battle and be destroyed. There's no hope of victory. And the sons and the daughters, the children left behind, the women, the young people, they're going to die by famine, because you know what happens. The city's surrounded, the food supply's cut off. Before it's all over, the parents are going to be eating the children. It's a matter of survival. It's awful how reduced to such a low estate Israel really is by their own sinfulness. You know what happens here? The judgment is turned back upon the people of Anathoth. They wanted to destroy Jeremiah, but who's going to be destroyed? These men will be destroyed. A remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth in the year of their punishment. Disaster's coming. Jeremiah survives. The men of Anathoth do not. Now he's talking about here particularly are the men who are opposing Jeremiah at Anathoth. You read Ezra chapter 2 verse 23, you'll find 128 men from this town do return after the Babylonian captivity. But all those who opposed Jeremiah, resisted his ministry, are destroyed and die in the conflict and in the famine. You know, God's been true to his word. It's amazing. Come through this, Jeremiah preaches the word of God, the people hate him for it, oppose him for it, but they cannot stem the tide of the word of God. You see how powerful it is? Here we are, 2,000 years after Christ, writing what Jeremiah prophesied 500 years before Christ, and people then thought that they could annihilate Jeremiah and all of his memory. Then who has won? Who are the men of Anathoth? Who are the priests of this town? Name me a few of them. Nobody knows, but everybody knows who Jeremiah is. Who survived? Jeremiah did. Find out how powerful the word of God is. No matter what people do, no matter how they oppose it, the word of God continues on because God stands behind it. Look back in Jeremiah chapter 1. This is what Jeremiah was promised. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 18. Behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, to the people of the land. Note here, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. Why? For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. There's the hope. Jeremiah had to keep focused on that. He was going to preach and be opposed in his preaching. But he could not be overcome. Why? Because God was with him. Look back in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. Important reminder for us as believers, important reminder for us as a church, what God has called us to do and to stand for and to be. Note verse 30 of Proverbs 21. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. You know that. No wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. In other words, no one can stand against God. And no group of people can come and devise a plan that will be successful against God. No doubt men oppose him. But there is no counsel, no wisdom, no brilliance that is successful in opposing God. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. I find tremendous encouragement in studying Jeremiah's life to see his faithfulness. God said, here's what I want you to proclaim, and he goes and proclaims it, even though people don't want to hear it. That reminds me, Gilead doesn't matter what they want to hear. Here is the word of God. This is what you are called to proclaim. That's what you do. And if people like it, fine. If they don't like it, fine. My success depends upon my obedience to God. Do I proclaim to them the word? You know, we get all caught up in side issues. Are they going to like it if I tell them the truth? Are they going to like it if I tell them about their sin? Are they going to like it if I tell them that salvation is found in none other but Jesus Christ? Probably not. But so what? You know, we mire down in things that are none of our business. Jeremiah was not called to deal with the refusal of the people. He was called to deal with the word of God. Now, there are personal pressures there, and that's what I appreciate about Jeremiah. They are revealed. But his ministry is the same. Proclaim the word of God. And God promises to honor his word and to protect his servants. You know, I'm convinced that our ministries are not that much different. Because we are still called to proclaim the word of God in the midst of a sinful people who by and large have rejected that word. And we are intimidated from boldly proclaiming the word of God because we know they're not going to like it. Now you stop and think. How many people would you have talked to about Jesus Christ and salvation in Him if you knew that everyone you talked to this week was going to be positive and excited about what you heard? What difference would that have made? Would there have been more people you would have talked to than you did? Look back over the past week. How many people you came in contact with that weren't believers? Now I look back over my week and how many. Now I wonder, would I have talked to more people about Jesus Christ if I was sure that they would have all said, this is great, that's just what I wanted to hear? I have to say yes. You know what? I'm intimidated. I'm afraid. I need to remind myself that the Word of God stands true. God has called me to proclaim it. Proclaim it in love, but to proclaim it. And the fact that people don't want to hear it is not the issue. The issue is God has called me to proclaim it. And what they do with it and how they respond to it is a matter between them and God. And only God can take that word and use it in the hearts. We ought to be encouraged. You know why? God has promised to honor His word. That doesn't mean I won't have difficulty. That doesn't mean I won't have pressures. That won't mean I won't have opposition. But it means I cannot be defeated. Because God's word is God's word. And heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word stands true. And we're privileged to proclaim that. That's what we're to be all about as a local church. Not a social organization. Not a place where we have all kind of programs for everything and everybody. We are called to be a place where the Word of God is faithfully and honorably proclaimed. So that we, who are believers, can be nourished and built up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So that we can go and proclaim this message to a world that needs to know that they are lost in sin and hopelessly destined for judgment. Unless in faith they cast themselves upon the mercy of God and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. What a message. Same message Jeremiah had. You're sinners. Judgment is coming on sinners. But by the grace of God, you can have salvation. But you can have it no place and no one else but in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. I trust God will give us a great week in making Jesus Christ known in every place. That God will give us a courage and a boldness beyond ourselves. To be reminded that we have a message from God that I don't need to be ashamed of, but I can be proud of, proclaim with boldness, for the burden that God would use it to penetrate the hearts and minds of men and women, that they might come to believe and experience His salvation and not have to look forward to the judgment that will come upon all who refuse to believe. Let's pray together. Father, how we praise You for Your word and its truth. Lord, for its supernatural impact upon our own lives. Lord, the gracious way that You've dealt with us, not according to our sins, but in mercy and grace. That You've drawn us to Yourself in Christ. We're privileged to know You. Lord, privileged to know Your word. Lord, privileged to represent You as ambassadors in this world. God, give us a boldness to stand firm for the truth. Give us a love for those that we proclaim the truth to. Desire that they too might come to know the Savior that we love and serve. God, keep us from being ashamed of the gospel, which is Your power for salvation to all who believe. We look forward to the week before us should Jesus Christ tarry. Father, pray that as we're spread throughout this city and other places, that wherever we are, we might have as our foremost goal to faithfully represent Jesus Christ, to honor You by our lives and by our words. May wherever we are, Jesus Christ be made known, that the Spirit might use the truth of Your word to bring men and women to salvation in Christ. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.